Good morning to everybody. Truly, truly, it is a pleasure to see everybody here, and we thank you for coming out to join us. That picture was taken at Disney World, and there is a large lake when you get into the Epcot Center area, and this is a Chinese pagoda. And I happened to be standing there as the fireworks were going off over it, and I thought, what a beautiful sight to see that. Keep that thought in mind. Passage that was read into our hearing this morning, fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is goodwill. Often, the book of Proverbs is viewed as a string of intellectual and common sense truths. But the reality of it is that it has its roots in the reverence, the obedience, and the faith that we have in God. It illustrates that this reverence, obedience, and faith lead us to God as we apply those things in our lives and make application of those intellectual and common sense truths. The wise man in the book of Proverbs is seen as the good man, and the good man is the godly man who is righteous. And just as with wisdom, so its opposite, folly, is not to be seen as only intellectual feebleness. The bad man is a fool, and the godless and unrighteous are defined as bad men, evil. The greatest amount of intellectuality, and I can't even hardly say that, and knowledge does not make a man wise. And God pronounces the sentence, "Thou fool," on so many who think themselves to be so smart. In Acts 26 and 24, while Paul was speaking in his own defense, Festus said to him, "Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad." You ever met someone like that? Who had learned so much, and not just in the scriptures, but in a lot of different areas, that they were almost as if they were mad. And the part of that, the problem with that, is that it comes from the fact that they're not using good common sense. They're not using their intelligence to rightly divide the Word of God. Sin is the great mocker. You all know what a mocker is. We all grew up and went through elementary school and junior high school and maybe even into high school. And there were always those that were mocking you for something. "Oh, you dress funny," or "your shoes don't look good," "your jeans aren't what's in style." Okay. They mocked us. We're going to talk this morning about sin and how it is the great mocker. And let's understand something. Not all sin is founded in our ignorance. All too often, sin has its foundation in our arrogance or our apathy. There is ignorance in all sin, but the true essence of sin is the perversion, the adulteration, the violation of God's Word. Some seem to think that ignorance is an excuse. That if I don't know what I should do, I can't be held accountable for not doing it. Tell that to Uzzah. Y'all remember Uzzah? They had put the Ark of the Covenant up on a cart, and it was being pulled by some oxen. Violated from the get-go God's word, because God's word was the priests were to carry it on poles that slid through the loops that were on the side of the ark. They had it up on the oxen stumbles. The ark begins to fall. Uzzah, in his sincerity and his honesty, says, "Well, I can't let that happen." And he puts his hand out to steady the ark. God struck him dead. Well, that seems rather unfair, don't you think? What kind of a loving God does that? Well, as we've talked about and we mentioned it in class, God is just. And justness demands both love and wrath. You can't be just if you don't have both. God's law said that only the priest could handle the ark. Uzzah was not a priest. He violated God's law. And he was struck dead. Uzzah didn't know any better. He wasn't like Nadab and Abihu, who knew better. And God struck them dead. Ignorance is not an excuse. In Romans chapter 4 and in verse 14 beginning, if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there also is no violation. So let's stop a moment. Gil, you just said that ignorance is not an excuse. It is not. Why? Because according to this, the only excuse is if there is no law, not whether or not I'm ignorant of it or cognizant of it. If there's no law, then there is no violation. Why? Because by definition, sin is a violation of the law. What's that tell us then? There's always been a law. There has always been a law. And whether man was faithful to it, to be found righteous, or was unfaithful to it, therefore was found condemned, whether that unfaithfulness is rooted in ignorance, exposure, whatever, there's still a law. And the law is the standard by which we will be judged. Period. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. There's always been a law. Law is what defines sin. Christ says it this way in John chapter 15. If I had not come and spoken to them, they wouldn't have sin. But now they don't have an excuse for their sin. Folks, I don't care if you're sitting in the building right now, or if you're out on a golf course or in a fishing boat or doing whatever. God's law is still God's law. And it's in place, and it's active, and it is what will govern and judge each and every person. Doesn't matter where you're at or what you're doing, whether you know about it or not. There's the standard, and that's what we will all be judged by. Ignorance can be many things. It can be manifested in hatred and arrogance, apathy, disobedience. But there's one thing that ignorance always is. And that's folly. That's sin. Ignorance is a choice as opposed to being uneducated. It's one thing to not have the knowledge that we need, but it's an entirely different thing to choose to not have that knowledge. We don't have to go through life without knowledge. We can get knowledge. God offers it to us freely. And He offers us everything we need. When I first started pounding nails as a carpenter, I knew only about that much. And the more I pounded nails and the more I worked, you know, that begins to grow. You begin to get knowledge. Went on a job. We were building the Village Inn. Corner Blackstone. I think it's Shields or Clinton, one of those. And the foreman of the job came to me and said, Gil, I need you to go into the rooms that had already been built and put in the backing for the sheetrock in the ceiling. I didn't have a clue what he was talking about because I'd never been taught that. And so I had to tell him, I said, you know what? I'm a rookie. Get Rick Rice, Ida's son. He knew what he was doing. He went in and did it. I didn't know what I was doing. I couldn't have done it if... Now, had I went in with Rick and watched him do it for about 5-10 minutes, I said, oh, that's all it is? I could have done that. But I didn't know on the front end. I didn't have the knowledge. We don't have to go through life without knowledge. In the last, I don't know, what's it been, 25, 30 years, every one of us has had to learn something brand new. Because that long ago, when you picked up the phone, it was attached by a cord to the wall. They're not anymore. I don't even have a phone that's got a cord in it anymore. Do you? There's nothing hanging on the wall. We all use the cell phone. We have our classes. And we're all on Zoom, looking at a computer. And being able to engage in a class. And by the way, quick aside, thank you all for joining our classes. It's kudos to you. It's a blessing for you. And it's a blessing for whoever happens to be conducting the class. Because it's so much easier to have a class when people are engaged and making comments. Thank you. We don't have to be ignorant. Romans chapter 6, verse 22 beginning. Now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wait a minute, Gil. Did you just kind of go from A to Z and skip all of that in the middle? No. We've been freed from sin and have become slaves to God. How does that happen? Through an understanding and a study of and an application of God's will, God's word. The fool doesn't do that. And because he doesn't, he sins. And when I say sins, I'm not talking about the we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. I'm talking about the one who practices as his lifestyle sin. When we study and we give ourselves to God through Christ, we make ourselves slaves to God. That's what Paul is writing about. Eternal life is the free gift of God to all those who will give themselves to Him based on whatever law they happen to be under at the time. Noah did not live under the law of Moses, but he was found to be righteous. Why? Because whatever law that he lived under, which we tend to call the patriarch law, he lived by it. And he preached it for, 120 years or some crazy thing to everybody else, and nobody else listened. Except his three sons and their wives. And that's why there were only 8 souls on the ark. He preached the word of God. It's not the New Testament, because they didn't have it. So whatever standard that we are to live under, that's what defines for us sin. We don't have to offer sacrifice to God. The Jews did. And if they didn't, that was to them accounted as sin. The fool mocks at sin. But among the upright there is goodwill. I think that we understand what the writer here is telling us, that fools ignore the consequences of sin, mock the seriousness of it. But the original Hebrew could also just as easily be understood to say this: a trespass offering, that sin, mocketh fools. It doesn't do an injustice to the context of the passage, but it's looking at it a different light. In one, we see that the fool ignores the seriousness. Have you ever heard somebody say, "Well, I'm going to go to hell. I guess I'll meet you there." You're proud of that? I'd just as soon not if it's okay with you. That's one way we talk about a fool mocking sin. But look at it the other way. How does sin mock the fool? And for the remaining few minutes that we have here, that's what we're going to talk about, is the idea of sin mocking the fool. As you look at the original, the verb in the text is in the singular, which would then apply to a singular understanding of what the text is saying. That whatever it is that sin does, it's mocking us through our guilt, through our anger with ourselves for engaging in. Our first thought is this idea that sin mocks fools by its broken promises. You know, pretty much anything you want, you can get. If you want money, well, you can get it. You can steal it. You can sell drugs to get it. You can actually try to work honestly and get it. If you want money, you can achieve that. If you want fame or self-centered glory, well, sin can fulfill the pride of life. Gratification of the sinful appetite isn't the issue. Sin can and will gratify whatever it is we are looking for. The world is full of opportunities for that gratification. Sin promises that once gratification is achieved, then either the desire is fulfilled and is no longer there, or that there's going to be some kind of good that comes from that satisfying of our desire. And what I'm trying to say is, last night, when we got home from the singing out of Clovis, which, by the way, was phenomenal, if you didn't have opportunity to be there, there was cake. And I had desire for that cake. And I had that cake with a glass of cold buttermilk and some salt in it. Thank you, O. That was my desire. And I ate that cake and had that buttermilk. You want to know something? I still have a desire for cake and buttermilk. Because that's how sin is. I see something and it's sinful and I want to engage in that. And the promise is it's going to make me feel great. No, it's like eating Chinese food. An hour later you're hungry again. That's the promise that gets unfulfilled in sin. And sin mocks the fool who thinks that by engaging in the sin, everything's going to be okay. You know, if I only had some money, life would be great. If only I could get high, life would be great. Yeah, but eventually you run out of money and you come down from the high. And therein's the problem. The great deception of Satan is always a lie. Serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die." And yet God had told them, "Eat of the tree and you will die." Satan comes, did he lie to her? Yeah, his lie is embedded in the truth that he has perverted. The woman didn't die physically, but she was separated from God when he cast her out of the garden. And she did die spiritually. And ultimately, she had to die physically. Whereas had she stayed in the garden and had access to the tree of life, she would not have. That's why God put the angel with the flaming sword in front of the entrance to keep Adam and Eve from going back in to get to the tree of life. Satan lied. He made a promise. He said, "You're not going to die." And yet that promise got broken because they did die. They were separated from God, and ultimately, they gave their physical lives. Satan would have us believe that the only consequence of sin is the fulfillment of what we desire. And that, friends, is a mockery. That's an out-and-out lie. Notice the story of Amnon and Tamar, two of David's children. Amnon loved his sister. Loved her so much that it became an unholy love. And he forced himself upon her. And after this vile and sinful act, note what the scriptures tell us in 2 Samuel chapter 13. Then Amnon hated her with a very great hatred. For the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And he told her, "Get up and get out." He takes his sister, he forces himself upon her, and then he kicks her to the side. Therein is what happens with sin. This hideous story puts into words the ugliness of how sin shapes the actions of men and women who are tempted to sin and then become victims of the revulsion that follows. Have you ever done something that after you had done it, you looked in the mirror and you hated to even see your own reflection? Because you knew what you'd done was that bad. Whatever it was, whether you engaged in something you shouldn't have or you said something to somebody you should not have. That's what's under discussion. And that's how sin mocks us. Do you see what the passage says? He hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred he had was far greater than the love he ever had. Amnon was so revolted by what he had done that in his mind it translated into hatred. And that's what sin does. It might seem to be giving a fulfillment of our desires, but it's destroying the very fabric of our being by its deception, consequence, and attraction. Make no mistake, the ugliness of sin is not in its attraction. It's in its consequences. And sin mocks fools by making of them slaves. That term slave is an ugly word. Ugly. Ugly in its nature and ugly in how it, the application of it in our lives. And this may be one of sin's most deceptive and greatest tools. who, or maybe better said, what, is in control. Satan wants nothing more than for us to think, I'm in control. He uses sin to draw us into thinking that we can walk away whenever we want. You understand the path to addiction? I've never met anybody, and I've talked with many, who picked up a drink and said, I am an alcoholic and I'm going to be one. That's not how it happens, folks. It's they pick up the drink thinking, I'm stronger than this. I can control this. And I'm just using alcohol. Use drugs. The person who smokes the first joint, and statistics will tell you that those who wind up on stronger drugs and are addicted to them typically started with the marijuana on the front end. But I'm stronger than this. I can do this and be in control. Pretty soon, I can use this needle and I'm still in control. Or the person who's engaging in pornography says, nobody knows. It's just a sideline of mine. I can control. That sin's great deception. That's what Satan wants us to think. That I can control it. I'm stronger than this. The journey to being a slave to sin far, far, far too often ends in a very bitter end. Loss of family, of freedom, friends, and ultimately our souls. Romans chapter 6. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? Those are the only two options given. You can be slaves to sin, or you can be slaves to righteousness. Stop a moment. Again, people don't consciously say, maybe some do, I'm going to be a slave to sin. That's not how it tends to work. But the point that we see all through Proverbs and all through the Scriptures is simply this. If you're not a slave to God, what are you a slave to? Sin. There are no other choices. There's no middle ground. There's no gray area. You're either with God or you are against Him. Slavery. Being under the control of something or someone else is something that people have fought to the death for. Since time began, just about. Yet Paul tells us that what we willingly present ourselves to, what we willingly engage in, is our master. If we willingly engage in faithful obedience to God, then God is our master. But if we willingly disregard God, whether I actively engage in the evil of the world, I may just be trying to stand over here like in my own little place and say, I'm a good guy. I'm not doing any of the bad things. Maybe. But you're not doing any of the good ones either. And that, by definition, makes you a fool and a sinner. That's what the Scriptures teach. Who would choose to do that? Who would choose to actively be a part of Satan and sin? Do we really think we're that strong that we can fight that off, that we can easily give it up whenever I want? Do you know what Satan is saying? I got you now. And I'm not going to let you get away. Satan seduces us into his trap by a carefully prepared bait. And as soon as we fall prey to our own lusts and desires and his temptations, then we become like so many, unable to quit. My mother's passed away. But from the time that I was born until she turned about 78, something like that, she smoked. She didn't want to. She wanted to quit. I'm allergic to cigarette smoke. Makes me deathly ill. And I regret, but there were times when I was not very nice to my mother because of her smoking. When I had my own family and had my own house, I let it be known to both sides of the family that there was no smoking in my house. That caused problems. She wanted to quit, but she couldn't. Things would come up and she unconsciously went for the cigarette. I tell that story not to make my mother out to be bad. She wasn't. She was a fantastic lady and a phenomenal mother. And when the doctor finally told her after her first heart attack that she had to quit, she did. She found the strength of will to quit. That's what sin is. It gets to the point to where we don't even think about what we're doing. It just happens. It's because we become so ingrained in the habit that we don't fight it off. How often have you heard, well, I'm only going to do it this one time and then I'm going to quit? Sometimes that's all it takes. Habits, especially bad ones, are hard to break. The incline is too slippery and the ice is too smooth. And we just, right back into it. You've heard me say that to be a Christian is to have self-control. And that's really what it's all about. I can't control any of you. You can't control me. The only one who can control me is me. And when we are teaching new Christians, when we are teaching children, when we are teaching old Christians, what we're trying to teach is self-control. Am I in control of me? Do I make the decision to abide in God's word? Or do I make the decision to walk away from it? Recently, we got some information, some news that people that we've known for years, Christians, have walked away and are attending a Presbyterian congregation. That's heartrending. Why? They lost control of themselves. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 beginning, we are going to see this idea of sin mocking fools by the consequences that we just don't picture out in front of us. Don't be deceived. God isn't mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. That, friends, are the consequences, and there's only two that are offered. The same as, where am I making myself a slave either to God or not? That's what this is saying. Only this is now telling us of the consequences of where I make myself a slave. If I've made myself a slave to God, what's the consequence? I get eternal life. Yay! But if I make myself a slave to anything other than God, which by definition becomes sin, what do I get? I reap corruption. Destruction. Condemnation. Call it what you want. But it's not eternal life with God. It's eternal death somewhere else. And you see, that's how sin mocks us. Because that thing that really looks desirable, that I really want to engage in, I want to be like all my friends, it doesn't have a sign on it that says, warning. The Surgeon General has said that if you engage in this, you're going to hell. It might be nice if it did, but it doesn't. And sin doesn't want you to know that. Why? Because Satan wants you to engage in it. He wants you to lose your soul. We may be mocked, but God's not. Whatever we sow, that is what we're going to reap. Every word, every deed, every thought of ours is what we are sowing. And eventually what we will reap. We are what we are because of the decisions that we make in the past. What I'm trying to say is the decision that I made last week governs what I am this week. The decisions that I make today govern what I'm going to be tomorrow. Boil it down. Today's the first day of the rest of your life. What are you going to do with it? It's your choice. Just understand something. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Okay. What's the standard that's going to decide how I will be recompensed? God's word. And that's why the passage that I quote ad nauseum, James 2:10, is so important. Here's the standard. And what James tells us is if you miss it in one little point, you've missed the whole thing. So how important is it to know God's word and then to do it? The writer in Hebrews tells us this. It's given unto man once to die. And then the judgment. When we die, we will immediately know how we have been judged. We will either join the rich man in Tartarus, in torment, or we will join Lazarus in paradise, Abraham's bosom. Or, for those that think it, you go right to heaven. But you will know. You will be judged. Our point today is that we will bear the consequences, the result of the decisions that we made yesterday, and we'll bear them today. Sin mocks fools by its broken promises. It mocks fools by making them slaves. And it mocks fools by hiding the consequences of their decisions and actions. The greatest deception of Satan and sin is to make us think that we are of God when we are not. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable, disobedient, and worthless for any good deed. Right now, this moment, in Fresno County, there are literally thousands of people that are sincerely engaged in what they think is the right worship of God. Thousands. They profess to know God. But because their actions, their worship cannot be found in God's Word, by their deeds they deny Him. Jesus came to set the captives of sin free from its mockery, its tyranny, its consequences. He breaks the power that our past holds over us. And we can begin today to live for Him. And that means everything that happened in the past is gone and no longer holds sway over us. Though be careful, because we're still subject to the temptations and desires that lured us then. The statement is made that an alcoholic is never cured. And that's a true statement. They may be on the wagon. They may be clean and sober. But they're still an alcoholic. We are all susceptible to sin. We need to have the self-control to give ourselves to Christ. As for the sins that we have committed, Christ is ready to forgive. And we had this discussion just a day or two ago about the idea of forgetting. I think it was in our Saturday class. God forgives. God also forgets. Which means that the penalty for sin that we incurred then is gone. Friends, sin is the ugliest thing on this planet. I don't know what you think of as beautiful, as pretty. I love fireworks. I think they're beautiful. I tried to find a picture that depicted sin. Nothing I looked at was ugly enough, was horrific enough, was horrible enough. We read the story of Amnon and Tamar, and we think, oh, how horrible. And that's just the top of what sin is. Where are you at in your life right now, this moment? Are you with God? Or have we strayed away? God commands us all to repent, to give ourselves to Him. And He put in place a process, a plan. We're to hear His Word and to believe it. We're to take it and put it in our hearts and our souls and allow His will to define our will. We're to confess Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. We're to be baptized for the remission of our sins. And we're to walk, according to the apostles' teaching, fellowship with one another and breaking of bread. That's God's plan. If you haven't done that yet, you're on that side. You're the fool that the writers in Solomon and Proverbs is talking about. Or, if having come to God and washed away your sins somewhere along the way you strayed off, God wants you to come back. He invites you to come back. And that's His invitation. And if you're subject to it, this morning we would invite you to come as together we stand and sing.